You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about baptism, and in particular, we were looking at the washing of feet. Now, recall with me, in the book of Genesis, we open up with the understanding that God created everything. He's the one who brings into existence that which does not exist. And how does he do this? Well, with the water and the word. The Spirit is hovering over the water, and he speaks creation into existence. So in the beginning, we see water already there in creation. We also see, as we go through the book of Genesis, we understand that where there is water, there is life. Especially in a time when you are kicked out of Eden, where it's green and it's living, and you end up in a desert where it's dry and the ground is not producing any food because you're in a desert, you're in the wilderness. So this understanding of water is that it sustains life. Well, as we went through the book of Genesis, we also noted that at the end, you have water being used to wash feet. And that's what took us to the New Testament, where Jesus himself is washing the feet of the disciples. And that Greek word that's used there is nipto. That's the same Greek word that John uses not only in chapter 13 of his gospel about the washing of feet, but it's also the same word that's used in John chapter 9 about the man who was born blind. Remember, Jesus told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So that in that washing with water and hearing the word, his eyes were healed. He was restored to being able to see once again. And remember that Jesus, of course, uses the water. He also uses the mud, that is the ground. He spit in it with his saliva, making almost like a clay, very similar to what we see in the beginning in creation, where God forms the first man out of the ground. Well, this word nipto that's used to wash in the pool, this washing of water, of course, Jesus didn't have to do it that way. He could have just told the man, just see, and the man would have been able to see. For his word does what it says. It is efficacious. It's powerful. But yet God, who creates all things, he is the creator, he loves his creation. And he loves to use his creation to continue this creative activity. And of course, this restoring, recreating activity. Now, in the washing with water, we have cleansing, that when you have something that is dirty, now it is made clean with water. In fact, that Greek word nipto is used in conjunction with the washing of hands. For example, we hear about the washing of hands in Matthew chapter 15. Now, you're using water. You're using water to clean that which is unclean. It's a cleansing, a ritual in which you take the water to make the hands clean. But what's taking place in Matthew 15? Well, it's the Pharisees and the scribes who come up to Jesus and they ask him this question. They say, why is it that your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Of course, this question is not for the purpose of trying to learn. They're not really disciples of Jesus, that is, students of Jesus themselves. It's more of an interrogation. They're calling into question the practice of Jesus, because the practice of Jesus is different than the tradition of the elders. Well, what's the tradition of the elders? It is the washing of hands before they eat. That the scribes and the Pharisees are taking note. And see, this is what a Pharisee is. A Pharisee is one who puts others under judgment, always looking for a way to judge others because others do not do the same thing that they do. In fact, that's what it means to be a hypocrite in the scripture, is you're putting somebody under judgment. The Pharisees are not hypocrites because they don't do what they say. The fact is, they do what they say, but they demand that others do the same thing. And now here they notice that the disciples of Jesus are not doing the same thing. They take note and they file a complaint with Jesus. Now, this is where Jesus will respond to them and say, "Well, why then do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Now, what is he talking about here? Well, of course, Jesus is bringing them back to the Ten Commandments, that if you want to know what God's will is, what does God desire of his people, how his people should do that which is good in God's sight, well, you look to the revealed will of God. And that revealed will of God is summarized in the Ten Commandments. So Jesus will take them back to the Ten Commandments. And he says this, "Honor your father and your mother." And Jesus notes that whoever reviles father or mother must die. This is the punishment for breaking the commandments. The wages of sin is death. Now here we see a contrast between the practice of the Pharisees and the scribes, what they are doing, which they think is right in God's sight. But in reality, with all idolatry, they do the things that please them and they think it pleases God. But Jesus says, God says this, honor your father and your mother. But you say this. Basically, if you give to God, you need not honor your father and your mother. The idea is if you do all these pious things for God, if you please God with the things that, well, please the Pharisees, well, then you're good with God. You do not need to follow God's commandments. Well, Jesus says, here's the problem, you Pharisees and scribes. You have made void the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You're so concerned with doing what you think pleases God, which, of course, in reality only pleases you, that you're actually voiding out the word of God where God tells you what is pleasing to him. God wants you to honor your father and mother. So you can't look at God and say, well, God, I'm too busy honoring you that I cannot honor my father and mother. And this is where he calls them out and says, you hypocrites. Again, what's a hypocrite? It is when the Pharisees and the scribes put other people under judgment and they note what other people are doing that is wrong in their sight because they have already determined what is pleasing to God. And if you don't do what pleases them, then they assume you are not pleasing God. But Jesus calls them out and says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet speak of you when he said this, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man. Of course, that's Isaiah chapter 29, which comes right on the heels of Isaiah chapter 28, in which we are told about the cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected, which is Jesus, who will be the sure foundation, God's building. Jesus is the stone, the tested stone, the precious cornerstone of a sure foundation, and whoever believes in him will not be put into haste, will not be ashamed. Because the issue here is a matter of the heart. The issue is not outward observances, man-made rituals or traditions that are only externally observed. It's not about your behavioral changes when you conform to the behaviors that somebody else demands of you. So take note that the issue is the corrupted heart. This is always the problem. The problem is not a lack of moral behavior in compliance with somebody's own self-chosen methods of holiness. The issue at hand is not immorality as mankind defines it. Rather, the issue is idolatry. That is, false worship, that is unbelief. It is a matter of the heart. The heart is corrupt by nature. Now, whatever you do on the outside to the external body, if you just wash your hands to make your hands clean, it will not cleanse your heart. It will not cleanse your conscience. It will not cleanse you or cure you of the sin of unbelief. It will not take away the guilt from original sin. Now, I know you're probably thinking right now that we're a little bit off track, but actually, we are right on target. We're talking about that Greek word nypto. The washing of hands is used in Matthew chapter 15. Now, this Greek word nypto is also used in Mark's gospel, when he also gives to us an account of when the Pharisees and the scribes were challenging Jesus because the disciples of Jesus had unwashed hands. In fact, Mark tells us that they saw some of the disciples eat with their hands that were defiled and unwashed. Mark gives to us this parenthetical comment, trying to give us some commentary on what's taking place in this account, the same thing that we just heard in Matthew chapter 15. Now, the evangelist Mark clues us in on the issue here at hand. the issue with unclean hands, should we say. You see, now, for the Pharisees and the Jews, that's the rabbis who are teaching the people of Israel, this is a big issue. Why? Because of their common practice. They do not eat unless their hands are washed. Now, that's that Greek word, nypto. This is the tradition of the elders. Okay, so again, now we see this understanding of using water to cleanse. In the washing of feet, you're removing all the dirt, the external dirt that you acquire on your feet, on the bottom of your feet, on the soles, maybe between your toes. Well, now we're talking about the dirt and all the things that are on your hands so that you would wash the dirt off of your hands externally, properly preparing to use your hands to eat. In fact, Mark will tell us that when they come from the marketplace, you've touched all kinds of things. You've touched money. You've touched clothing. You've touched goods. You've touched different foods. You've touched different things. Your hands inevitably will be unclean. I mean, we even know this in our day. If you go to the shopping mall or wherever you go outside the home, you might pick up something on your hands that you really don't want to put in your mouth. So water is used to wash hands. This is that word nypto. But what's interesting here is that Mark will use the word nypto that we're talking about to wash synonymously, interchangeably with the Greek word baptizo. Now, why is that significant? Well, baptizo is the word that we use for baptism. In fact, that's how we have the word baptism in English. We are just transliterating, taking English letter equivalents for the Greek letters in baptizo. To baptizo is to baptize. It's the verbal form. It's the action. Well, Mark, on one hand, he says that they're going to wash their hands, and he uses the verb nypto in the Greek, but then he interchanges this word with the word baptizo. They do not eat unless they wash. In fact, there are many other traditions that they observe, Mark tells us, not just the washing of hands, the baptizing of hands, but Mark tells us they also baptize cups, and they baptize pots, and they baptize copper vessels. In fact, Mark tells us that they baptize dining couches. Now, this baptizing, this washing, this is being used synonymously, interchangeably with nypto, baptizo. That we understand baptizo is to wash with water, to apply water. And they're applying water to their hands, they're applying water to their cups, to their pots, to their copper vessels, and of course to their couches. Now pause with me for a minute and understand that baptizo means to wash. Now, sometimes we hear people say that baptizo means only to immerse or to submerge. Now, think with me how you could submerge and immerse an entire couch. You'd have to have a pretty big sink or a pretty big font to use to take an entire couch and to dip it down under the water. Now, what's important here is we have the word baptizo, which is being interchangeably used with the word nypto, which means to wash with water. Now, that's where Mark is using this word interchangeably with baptizo. Now, keep that in mind as we go over to Luke's gospel. Now, Luke is going to talk about cleansing, washing in chapter 11. This is a big deal with the Pharisees, that they want things to be clean. They want cleanliness. As the old saying goes, cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, in Luke chapter 11, here's where the Pharisees will confront Jesus, and Jesus will respond to them. Why? Because again, they are astonished that the disciples of Jesus do not first wash before dinner. Now, what's the word that Luke will use? Well, he uses the word baptizo at verse 38 of chapter 11, that they're not washing first. And then in chapter 11, verse 39, when Jesus speaks to them in response, Jesus says, "Now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup." Now, this is a new Greek word. It is neither nipto or baptizo, but it's being used interchangeably with the two. This is the Greek word katharizo. So now you have three different words that are being used interchangeably to mean to wash. But here in our English, we usually translate katharizo as to cleanse or to clean. And so what Jesus then responds about those who are calling into question why the disciples do not baptize first before dinner, that is, wash their hands, Jesus says, "Now you Pharisees, you will katharizo, you will cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish. But, however, the inside is not clean. It's full of greed and wickedness." Now, what is Jesus doing here? He's describing the difference between an outward, external washing, a cleansing, like a cup. So it'd be as if you took a cup and you wash the outside of the cup, but yet you failed to cleanse the inside of the cup. Well, Jesus will use this comparison to talk about the heart. It's not an issue of cleansing only the outside, of just washing clean your behavior and now acting in a new way, in a pleasing way to the Pharisees, which pleases them. But instead, the issue at hand is always the corrupted heart, the sin of unbelief, the guilt of original sin. Ever since the garden, we are in a state of rebellion against God by nature. We have a fallen image. We are conceived and born in the image and likeness of Adam, the rebel, the one who resists the work of the Holy Spirit and refuses to listen to the word, as he did in the beginning when he chose to listen to the devil instead. Now, the Pharisees, when they're so concerned about the external, the outward things on the body, this is when Jesus says, "You fools." In other words, you lack wisdom. As the Creator created the outside, the body, he also created the inside. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Again, a hypocrite is putting one under judgment, judging others based upon what you think is the proper behavior and pattern that you yourself do. Well, Jesus says, "Woe to you, you hypocrites. You who judge others based upon what you want them to do. You are like whitewashed tombs." In other words, you take the outside and you make sure that it's all clean and pretty and pure, but it's only on the outward appearance that it's beautiful. In fact, within the tomb that's whitewashed, Jesus says, it is full of dead people's bones and uncleanliness. But you hypocrites, you who put others under judgment, well, you appear outwardly righteous, but yet within you are full of lawlessness. And then, of course, in conjunction, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15 that it is out of the heart that comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, and false witness, and slander, and sin. I mean, this is Before God, the issue is not what is seen by the eyes of humanity. Before God is what is in the heart. And by nature, we have that corrupted heart. It's the sinful heart. And just fixing things on the outside will not fix the inside. It will not cleanse the heart. But how do we cleanse the heart? Well, the rituals that have been devised and created by mankind, their methods of self-chosen sanctification, will not make them holy in God's sight. Instead, it only will make them appear clean in their own eyes. So any kind of a man-made, a self-chosen method of trying to cleanse away sin can only clean up the outside of the body. So where do we find the cure that helps the issue at hand? The root sin, original sin, the sin of unbelief and idolatry. Well, idolatry is worship without God's word. It is seeking after false images of God. It is worship of God without God's word. It is trying to please God with what pleases the sinful human being. It is trying to approach the divine with our own ways and our own methods. Well, all idolatry must come to an end. And the only way that it can is through the work of Jesus, who is the true image of the invisible God. And the image that he gives to us throughout the scripture is the image of marriage. That he is the husband and the church is the bride. That goes all the way back to Genesis. That when Adam and Eve were created, remember the man was formed out of the ground. He used the dirt. From dust we came. And then, of course, the woman was built from the side of the man. He uses his instrumental means of his own creation. That was to show us the picture of this unity of the two becoming one flesh. Husband and wife, where now there is life. Well, when we fall into sin, we rebel against God, we are taken away, led astray into sin and unbelief. Yet the Father sends the Son to seek and to save the lost. Where we have caused separation from God, God comes to bring unity. The picture is in that marital union. In fact, Paul uses this image in Ephesians chapter 5. In which he says that Christ gave himself up for her, the church. Why? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. Now, this is that same Greek word that we just introduced back from Luke chapter 11, katharizo, that he might cleanse her. How? By washing her with water and the word. Why? In order to present the church, that's the bride, to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, but she might be holy without blemish. Now notice again this use of water and water with the word. The water is used to cleanse. It's not any water. Water by itself doesn't cleanse, just like the man, the blind man who was sent to the pool of Siloam. We know that the water didn't make the blind man see in and of itself, but it was water that was connected to the word of promise that restores creation, that makes things new, that heals. And so here you have the water with God's word. Not any water, not any word, rather the word of God. In fact, not only is it the word of God, but it's the work of God. He's the one that's doing the sanctifying. He's the one doing the cleansing. He's the one doing the washing. He's the one that's presenting the church to himself without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. He's the one that makes holy. It's all his action. It's not a man-made ritual. It's not an external thing on the outside that we think might please God because it seems to wash away impurities, but it's God himself who is doing this with water and the word. Now, this Greek word katharizo, this word that we're using to cleanse, Now, this is the same Greek word that Paul will use in his letter to Titus in chapter 2, where Paul encourages Titus as a fellow preacher of the gospel, of the good news found in Christ alone, that he is to train his disciples, his students, his hearers, to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live a new life of self-control, upright, pious lives in the present age, as we wait for the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who, Paul says, gave himself up for us, just like he says in Ephesians chapter 5, he gave himself up for us to do what? To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for doing good works. Now again, to purify. So he gives himself up. He dies for our sins to redeem us in order to purify. This is the same Greek word, katharizo. Well, in the very next chapter, Titus chapter 3, this is where Paul continues to talk about this good news, about this, the cleansing that only Jesus can do. This is his activity. This is his work. In fact, this is where he says very clearly that God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but rather because of his own mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to focus in on this term, washing of regeneration. In the Greek, we have a word that is lutron. This washing is this word of bathing. It's a cleansing. In fact, it's the same word that Paul was using back in Ephesians chapter 5, when he said a washing of water with the word. That washing is a lutron, it's a bathing. It is washing with the word, and back in Ephesians chapter 5, and now in Titus chapter 3, he's calling it a washing of regeneration. Well, this is God who is doing a new thing. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just plain water. It is a washing of regeneration with God's word in which the Holy Spirit is active, bringing about this renewal, this restoration, this regeneration. And so Paul goes on to say in Titus chapter 3, this washing of regeneration, which is like the washing of the water with the word in Ephesians 5, well, in particular, the Holy Spirit is the one bringing this renewal. It is the Holy Spirit whom the Father poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, when we talk about baptism, when we talk about cleansing and washing and renewal and the activity of the Holy Spirit, also note that the Holy Spirit is referred to as being poured out, that there's this direct correlation and connection between the water and the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, the whole language of an heir is the language of adoption, that we now, by grace, are made children of God, heirs, in fact, sons of God by grace, not by our effort, not by our achievement, but by God's doing, that the Holy Spirit is regenerating us. We are being born from above by water and the Spirit.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.